Good morning, everyone. We're going to have our scripture reading this morning. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We continue to work our way through the book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Today, just reading three verses, verses 11, 12, and 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to get there. I'll be reading from the NIV as I usually do, and you may have another version, but follow along as best you can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 11. And these are the words of Paul. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." So when I was young, when I was a kid, I didn't really go to church. I went to Sunday school against my will for years. My parents put me on a bus and sent me to a church where I didn't know anybody, and it was traumatic, and I hated it. And that's another story for another day, though. I've sort of told you that story already. Maybe occasionally when we would visit my grandmother on my father's side, she was a churchgoer, and she would take me to church every once in a while, but I really don't remember all that much about it, except I used to give out these kids' papers called the Sunday Picks. Anybody? One person remember? Yeah, the Sunday Picks, they were like cartoon Bible stories, and I liked the Sunday Picks, and that's what kept me busy during the sermon, during the service, to be honest with you, right? So, having not gone to church very much, I didn't really have a good handle or an understanding on different religious organizations or denominations. I didn't know the difference between one denomination and the next. But since I grew up in northern New Jersey, and more importantly maybe, because our favorite stickball court was on the side of a Catholic church, we had a box drawn on the side of the Catholic church, I would see a lot of people dressed in clerical garb, so to speak, you know, the backwards collar and all that kind of stuff. But because I didn't have much of a religious background, I didn't understand really who they were or what they did or why they were dressed that way and all those kinds of things. But I had this sense that they were some kind of holy people, something different about them, you know, and they demand my honor. They demand my respect. And if, you know, if I had to tell you the truth this morning, I really had no idea what the word holy meant. But I guess I kind of formed my own ideas about it and what it meant to be a holy person. To me, you know, holiness was like you're really serious all the time, you know. It seemed like these holy people were really serious all the time. And kind of a little mysterious, you know, because I didn't know what these people were all about. A little, you know, just a little bit of mystery that surrounded it. It was almost like these holy people lived on some kind of higher or special level of spiritual existence. And I didn't know if they lived the same kind of ordinary lives like regular people like I did, you know. And so those thoughts were obviously misguided, but they formed the basis for my understanding of what it meant to be a holy person. So you got to remember, I was a kid with very little religious background or experience, and so I had to come up with these good ideas on my own, you know, and I was doing the best I could, right? So some of you who have had maybe a more extensive background in the scriptures, I'm sure laugh at my interpretation of what it meant to be holy, but maybe others of you can relate. Maybe you've had a hard time understanding what it means to be holy as well. Sometimes I think holiness can be such an abstract idea that we find it hard to get a real firm grasp on what it means to be holy. I think it's easy to think of people who are holy as kind of living with their heads in the clouds. And you've heard the expression, he's so heavenly minded that he's what? He's no earthly good, right? Living kind of with his head in the clouds. When I first became a believer and I began to go to church, I asked my parents to come with me because, as I said, they weren't churchgoers, and so they did. They started to come with me, and there was one particular friendly guy in the congregation who would always shake my dad's hand with great enthusiasm and say, you know, "God bless you, brother." And my dad didn't know how to take that, and he would tell me later on, you know, that guy is such a fake. Why is that, Dad? Because nobody talks like that. Nobody says God bless you all the time unless you sneeze, you know. That was his idea of that kind of language. So my dad thought this guy was so religious, he was so spiritual, he was so holy, that he didn't really have a connection to real life, you know, that he's living some kind of strange way, and my dad didn't quite understand it. The guy was a good guy. I knew him, and he was a good guy, and he was very sincere in what he did. But my dad interpreted his holiness almost as this otherworldly type of thing and sort of standoffish to him. But as we're going to see in the scripture that we're going to look at this morning, Paul doesn't see holiness that way. He doesn't see this idea of being sanctified or being holy as being something sort of otherworldly or anything like that. See, Paul, in his mind, holiness is very much connected with real life. Because here's what we're going to see in today's passage. That if you want to be perfected in holiness, you need to grow in love. If you want to be perfected in holiness, you need to grow in love. And because we know that love is active, we know that it has to be lived out in real life on a daily basis. You want to be perfected in holiness? You got to continue to grow in love. So we need to remember that the majority of chapter 3 that we've already looked at contains this story of how Paul was longing to see these Thessalonian believers. He wanted to know that they were doing well in their walk with the Lord because he knew that they had faced a ton of opposition and persecution as a result of having faith in Christ. We know from chapter 2 and verse 18 that somehow Satan had blocked Paul's way from visiting these people, right? But that didn't do anything to curb Paul's desire to get an update on them. And so he sent Timothy to Athens, from Athens to Thessalonica for a report. And as we saw last week, the report was an excellent report. Timothy returned with this excellent report. In fact, the news was so good that Paul was able to say these wonderful words that we looked at last week. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. Having gotten that report, Paul took that deep breath and said, now we really live because you're standing firm in the Lord. But even with this wonderful report that he had received, Paul was still longing to see these people who were so very dear to him. And so he makes that a matter of prayer. Look what 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 says. It says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what's lacking in your faith. This was just another way of saying this. He's saying, we want to spend time with you. We want to help you grow. We want to help you become mature. We want to see you sanctified in your relationship with Christ. That was Paul's desire. That was his longing. That's what he really wanted. And so in verses 11 through 13, the verses that I read for you this morning, Paul's going to break sort of into this spontaneous prayer that's going to express his heart. It's going to express his desire. It's going to express his longing to God for these Thessalonian believers. Look what verse 11 says. It says this, now may our Lord and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. You notice that Paul doesn't directly address God in this prayer. He doesn't say, as we often do, dear Lord, or dear Heavenly Father, or Father, hear my prayer. He doesn't say any of those things. He simply states his desire. May our Lord and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Now, this has led some people who study the Bible, Bible scholars, to believe that this is not actually a prayer, but it's rather Paul just expressing his desires out loud. I disagree with that. I think this definitely is a prayer from Paul, because normally when we pray, how do we pray? We pray in the second person, right? We say, Father, would you grant this request? We speak to the Lord directly. Father, would you do this? And so on. But here, Paul's speaking in the third person. He's not speaking directly to God, but he's speaking more about God. And he says, may God clear the way for us to come to you. He seems to be speaking to the Thessalonian people and not directly to God, doesn't he? But what you can't see in our English translations is that Paul is using, in the Greek language, what's called the optative mood. The word is not important, but the optative mood is used to express a wish or desire. The NIV that I read this morning translates this using the word may. May God clear the way to express this idea. Now, if you've read much of the New Testament, you know for sure and recognize that this is not an uncommon way, especially for Paul, to approach prayer. We see this in a lot of his writings. Look what he says at the end of this book in 1 Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That was Paul's desire for the people, but it was his prayer to God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5 says this. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. Again, speaking to the people, but expressing his desire for them to God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And he goes on from there. Why do all these authors do this? Well, I think that in a sense, it directs the prayer two ways. First of all, it's directed in one sense toward the readers so that they can know what the authors, what the writer's desire is for them. But it's also directed toward God because the author of these scriptural passages knows that who is it that is the only one who can bring these desires to pass? It's God, right? And so you notice I do this every week at the end of a service, don't I? Oftentimes I'll pray in the third person by saying something like this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking to you in a sense, right? But I'm also expressing my desires for you to God. And so in that sense, it's a prayer. Now, what is it that Paul desires? Well, he desires to see these Thessalonian people again in person. That's what he really wants. May our God and Father himself clear the way for us to come to you. That's really what he wants. He wants to see the Thessalonians again. He said in verse 10 that he's been praying for this. And now he actually makes his desire known both to the Lord and to the Thessalonian people. But that's not the only thing that he prays for. Yes, he does want to see him, but he's going to pray for one more thing in the passage, and it's found in verses 12 and 13. Now, the confusing thing is that it's going to seem like, especially from the NIV that I'm reading today, that there are two things that he's going to pray for. But in reality, he's only praying for one. Look what verses 12 and 13 say. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Now, you might think there's one thing, right? And then he goes on in verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. You may say, well, there's another thing. He's praying that their love will increase, and he's praying that their hearts will be strengthened. It seems like there may be two things there, but that's actually not the case. We know that one day, that we are going to be blameless and holy, as the passage says. When will that happen? It'll happen when Jesus comes for his church. We know from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, that the people of God are going to be perfectly sanctified so that Jesus, right, we know is the bridegroom of the church, so that Jesus will be able to present the church, who is his bride, be able to present his church to himself without stain, without wrinkle, without blemish, holy and blameless, the passage says. So Paul knew that. After all, he was the author of Ephesians, wasn't he? But in this verse here in 1 Thessalonians, he's praying for it to become a reality, that those people would be holy and blameless right here and now in the present, not at some point in the future, but right here and now. So we know when that will happen. It'll happen ultimately when Jesus returns. But Paul prays for that idea, this idea of being sanctified, of being made holy, to be a very present reality. But we also need to know how that's going to happen. How will their hearts be strengthened? How will they be blameless and holy when Jesus returns? And that's the second thing that Paul prays for. I want you to see how the English Standard Version translates verses 12 and 13. This is what it says. It says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul doesn't pray that their hearts would be established and that they would be blameless and holy. No, he prays that they would love one another, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. The result of loving one another is going to be what? It's verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. I hope you see the point that Paul prays that they would love one another. That's his prayer, is that these Thessalonian folks would love one another. And so it's almost like Paul is saying what the Beatles said back in 1967, right? All you need is love. If you want to be sanctified, all you need is love. Now, 3 years later, the Beatles broke up, right? So they didn't really understand, either they didn't understand what they were writing or they didn't take it to heart, right? But this idea of love is not a foreign thought for Paul. Look what he said in Philippians chapter 1. He said, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." You see the connection? You love one another. Your love abound more and more so that you will be able to discern what's best and be pure and holy in the day of Christ. You see, Paul doesn't view holiness as something that is so abstract, as something that is so otherworldly that it doesn't connect somehow to real life. No, it very much connects with real life, because after all, according to Paul, what he seems to be saying is this. He seems to be saying, if holiness is not lived out in love, it's not real holiness at all. If holiness is not lived out in love, it's not real holiness at all. So I want you to check out this quote that was credited to a guy back from the 4th century, a guy named John Chrysostom. He's a 4th century preacher. He said this, "Love to our neighbor does not suffer any entrance of transgression. There is not any sin which the power of love cannot consume." So what's he saying? He's basically saying this, that there is no sin that the power of love can't overcome. Because we know that love is how a person's heart, how my heart and how your heart gets established blamelessly and in holiness. Notice that Paul identifies two groups of people that we're to love in verse 12. First, he says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. And the words that he uses for increase and overflow are basically synonyms and have this idea of overflowing abundance. It's like when you put a pitcher in your kitchen sink and you turn on the faucet and you walk away and it fills all the way up and all of a sudden it's overflowing and everything that's in the sink gets soaked as well. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the kind of love that can't be contained. It overflows out of that container. It spills out everywhere, so to speak. And so Paul is saying this kind of love has to start in the body of Christ. You're supposed to love each other. And so we know that the church, any church, take Grace Bible Chapel, for example, is designed to be a place where love and encouragement and support and strength takes place for God's people week after week. But for that to happen, the people who make up that church must be those who love one another. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen automatically. We've talked about this a lot before, especially in our study of the book of 1 John, didn't we? That it was one of the three tests that are designed to bring the assurance of salvation into the life of a believer. And so Paul's desire, and his prayer to God was that the love that the Thessalonian believers had for one another would be what? That it would be overflowing with abundance. But that's not where that love was supposed to end. Wasn't supposed to end with one another. Paul adds in verse 12 that they were supposed to show love for who else? For everyone else. See it there at the end of the second line. Overflow for each other, but also overflow for everyone else. We have to be honest for a minute, I think. And if we're honest, I think that we would have to admit that we find it hard enough sometimes to show love for one another inside the church, don't we? There are times when there are disagreements or misunderstandings or hurt feelings. And even inside the church, it's difficult to love one another the way that we should. Sometimes we can't believe, I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he thought that about me. I can't believe he did that and didn't tell me, you know. We don't have all the facts, and sometimes we come to a wrong conclusion. Sometimes we're impatient. We don't understand. It happens. But we recognize that sometimes it's difficult and challenging to love one another, even inside the body of Christ. But now Paul is telling us, not only for one another should it overflow, but for everyone else as well. So I saw a video a few weeks ago when I was preparing this sermon that I wanted to show you, and it really brought me up short. Go ahead and roll that. Take a look at it.
This is you. You're the big red person. All these people around you are just the people that you come in contact with. Some are people that you're friends with. Some are just, you know, the checkout person at the grocery store. Everyone has a moral circle, and all that means is that the people that are most central to you there are going to get your most love, and they're the people that you're going to be nicest towards. Okay, how many of you here have waited tables? So you guys know what misery that is. I have waited tables also. Imagine a friend, a family member, somebody you really care about is going to start waiting tables. They go through the whole training process. You get a group of people together. You go, you sit in their section. You're all excited first night, and they come over, and they are just sweating bullets. Right? What do you say to them? Oh, don't worry about us. Don't worry about us. Don't even worry about us. We don't even need drinks. I don't even like water. Fine. We're fine. I don't even like this. An hour later, they come over and take your order. You ordered steak. In front of you is cod. It's great. You love cod. Cod's terrific. We're going to eat this. This is going to be great. And then what do you do at the end of the night? You over-tip them, don't you? You over-tip them. Now, imagine that same scenario, and you have no idea who this server is. And they come, and you know what? You ordered Coke Zero, and this tastes like Diet Coke. So you stop making eye contact with these people. You start to do that mental math of the tip going down, down, down. I'm not going to even look at this person. You know, this is ridiculous. We were paying for a good time. What is this? Two different types of behavior from us for two different people. One is your mom. One is your friend. One is your brother. The other one isn't. But the other one's somebody's mom. The other one's somebody's friend. The other one's somebody's brother. Why do we justify two different types of behavior for people that we come in contact with? We show kindness to our kind, meaning the people that are inside that circle are generally going to be people that you think are your kind. Ethnicity, background, financial status, age, orientation, family member, skill set, you name it. These are the people that I am going to give my most love to. Just imagine with me, how different would your world be if you just expanded your moral circle? What if all of a sudden the people in your church were known for treating other people in their society like family? What would that do to you? What would that do to your church? What would that do to your life and your heart?
So when I watched that, you know, it went right to the heart. And because I've said it before, and we continue to say it again and again, that the greatest witness that we can have to the community around us is the love that we show to one another, but to everyone, as Paul says, right? We know that talk is cheap, but we also know that action makes an impact. People hear us talk about love, yeah, I heard it all before. But when people see love in action, it makes a difference. We know how to love. I think he said it very well. You know, don't worry about it. Everything's great, you know, because we love you. And we, the very beginning of the message, I told you what I wanted us all to know this morning, and it was this, that if you want to be perfected in holiness, you need to grow in love. I don't think there's anyone here who would say, no, I'm happy with where I'm at right now. I don't need to grow in Christ. I've got enough holiness. Balance in everything, right? You know. So if you want to be perfected in holiness, you need to grow in love. I need to grow in love. And so our question is very self-evident this morning, isn't it? Who will we love? How will we love them this week? So we come back again. Will you pray? And will you ask the Holy Spirit to give you that ability to love that person that you just don't have within yourself? To love that person with a love that you just don't have within yourself. And I know it's sad to say that for some of us, it may be someone who's seated right here or in the second service, someone from our own church that we're at odds with, right? Is it someone that you go to school with? Is it someone that you work with? Is it someone that you live with, right? Is it a neighbor? Is it that guy or girl that pours your coffee every morning? Is it the person who delivers your mail? Who is it? If you want to be perfected in holiness, you need to grow in love. Something that I did not know, and maybe you didn't either, but every single chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the return of Christ. Every single one. Check it out. It's almost like Paul is warning the people of what the things that we all hated in school, that pop quiz, you know, that you always knew that there was potential for a quiz, but you never knew when it was coming. But the point was, that your teacher tried to make, is always be prepared, right? And so our overflowing and abundant love for one another and for everyone is what Paul encourages us here as we anticipate the return of Christ. So we ask, how are we doing? How are we doing in that overflowing and abundant love for people? Or have we sort of gotten comfortable with where we are and, you know, let those people fend for themselves? But can you imagine the impact that we could have, not only here in our church, but in our communities, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, you know, on our soccer teams, in my running club, right? Imagine the impact that we could have if we really committed ourselves to this overflowing, this abundant love, this love that bubbles up and just covers everything. What kind of an impact could we have? Love is active. Love is far more than words. And so I want to encourage all of us this week to love someone. Love them not just with words, but with actions. Increase that moral circle. Treat someone who's not family like family. Extend grace to them that you would naturally extend to someone else. And let's see what the Lord is pleased to do. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we know that this was Paul's desire for these Thessalonian people, and we believe it's his desire for us as well, that we would grow and abound in love, Lord. Make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Lord, we're challenged by that, and we recognize our shortcomings in that. So today we pray for strength and the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to do that which doesn't come naturally, to do that which we may not be able to do ourselves. But we ask for you to do it through us this week, Lord. Help us to love someone. Help us to widen out that circle of those that we just naturally treat well and love. Father, would you do that this week, we ask. We pray for your blessing, Lord, and ask you to empower each one of us with the ability to do so. Thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to come together to worship, to remember your death on the cross for us, and then to be challenged likewise, Lord, even as your actions for us were motivated by your love, Lord, may we love those around us in word and deed this week, we pray. And now may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Amen.